Shalom, everybody, and welcome to this week's Midrash on the Triennial Torah Portion Readings for the Week, which this is Year 3, Week 45 in the Triennial Cycle. Our readings for this week is Deuteronomy in Chapter 28 through Deuteronomy Chapter 29 and Verse 9. Our Haftorah is Isaiah 55, verse 2. Our Psalm 142. And then the Brit Hadashah, Romans. I'm sorry, the Book of John and chapter 14. So let's begin Deuteronomy in chapter 28, verse 1. It will come to pass that if you will Shema, hear and obey, to observe and do all the commandments which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you will hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket in your store. Blessed shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, or they will flee before you seven ways. Yahweh shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand unto, and he will bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you. Yahweh will establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you, if you will keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, and to walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. And Yahweh will make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers to give you. Yahweh shall open up unto you a good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you will not borrow. And Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right, to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. And so we see here absolute tremendous blessings if we will seek to follow the Torah and to do it with all of our heart and with all of our soul, that things around us will prosper. The things that we touch our hands to do will prosper. Our enemies will not be able to defeat us. And ultimately, the fullness of the fulfillment of this for the nation is the Messianic era. However, individuals can, at any time, through their own individual obedience, walk in the blessings of these things. So anybody in the congregation or in Pow Talk have thoughts, questions, comments regarding Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14? For those of you in Pow Talk land, if you have a mic, put up your hand. Otherwise, we could follow along through text comments. If you have a thought, question, or comment, you may provide it by text. And so, Bill, go ahead.
I've said it once, I've said it again, I'm still going to say it. The largest word, the biggest word with the greatest meaning is the word if. So you have the blessings and the cursings. If you are hearkening to my voice, I'll give you the blessings. If you don't, then you're going to have the curses. So what we have here, blessings and cursings, are based upon Torah. Those people says we don't follow Torah, that's why they're in the trouble they're in today. That's why America is in the trouble. All you've got to do is read down through here, and you see about the enemies. They'll not come upon you. And he says he'll make them a holy people, and we're not a holy people. If you keep your commandments, if you keep the commandments, I'll do thus and thus for you. If you do this and that. And also, when he talks about the latter rain, it doesn't necessarily mean just water for your crops. I think it's talking about the blessings from heaven, like the Spirit coming down.
It is, because rain is a euphemism for that. So, it is. Now, Bill, what is the definition of if?
What is the definition?
Yeah, what is the definition of if?
To me, the definition of if, in the middle you have if. You have the L and the E on either end. And what you see there is life eternal. If you follow after him, he'll give you life eternal.
So if, would you define if as being half of life?
It's half of life, if you spell it right.
Yeah, if is just sets aside, it says that these blessings are conditional. It also says these cursings are conditional. If you do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't do that, then you'll get this curse. You won't get the curse because I want to punish you. You'll get the curse because I want you to return to me so that I can give you the blessings. If is it just shows conditional promises. And almost every promise of God is a condition.
Now, a lot of people say, therefore, because of this, that the quote-unquote Mosaic covenant was conditional. No, the blessings was conditional. The covenant itself is not conditional. The covenant is the constitution that is given to the nation of Israel. The Torah is the constitution that was given to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel always has the Torah. Now, walking in the blessings of the Torah is conditional upon obedience, but the Torah was given to the nation and is the constitution of Israel. Go ahead.
Well, I believe it goes much deeper than just if you do this and if you don't do that, because you can do this and don't do that and not have the right heart. And if I believe the teaching that you gave today, and it goes right along with that, with the thanksgiving of praise and whatever, and the heart in your doing and not doing for the blessings. So if you're just doing it to be obedient and you're trying to buy your way or whatever, that ain't going to work. It has to be with the right mindset, the right heart, the humility and whatever, and to do those things or not do those things because you truly love God.
Okay, anybody else in the congregation or in Pal Talk have any further thoughts, questions, comments regarding Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 1 through 14?
The last verse, 14, it says about going after other gods and serving them. This is a straight line here, folks. There's only one to be served. There are no other small g gods. You can call them that, but they're not real. There's only one that's real, and that's Yahweh, the one in heaven, the Elohim, Yeshua. They're all one and the same. And if you're not following him, then you have to be following the god of the underworld. I don't know what else. You may not think you're doing that, but it's a straight line. There's a dividing line, like putting a line in the sand that says, if you cross it, you're on the other side. And if you stay on this side, you're on my side. That's how you choose sides, you know.
Right. The second commandment is you shall not have... the first commandment is, I'm Yahweh your Elohim, you will have no other gods in my face. Eddie went over the face really well today. Yeah. And I typed into the text, it says you will not have other gods in my face. That's the first commandment. It doesn't mean that you won't have other gods that you hold before him as being superior to him in your estimation. It doesn't mean anything of the sort. It means you will not have any other gods in his face at all.
Period.
Exactly. Period. So that's where many people just don't get it right. I mean, they think, well, I don't have a god that I hold to be higher than him. Well, no, you're not supposed to have any god at all.
If I
anything that you worship is a god. Anything that you worship is a god. And worship is defined not just in the fact that you bow down before it, but that you spend more time with it than you do with the God of the Bible. I mean, you better think about that for a minute. You know, every one of our living rooms where we have televisions, the furniture is set up so that you can sit and look at the television set. It's not so you can sit and talk with each other, but it's so you can sit and look at the TV set. And the same thing with the computer. I mean, I got one right in front of me right now. I spend a lot of time on this computer, I got to tell you. I spend a lot of time on this computer. But the vast majority of it is spent ministering to people on the computer. So, you know, I don't consider this particular thing to be a god to me, but, you know, that may not be in God's eyes. Every once in a while, it probably is, because I'm doing stuff that I want to do rather than stuff that He wants me to do with it. So.
All right. Anybody else have anything they'd like to say regarding the first 14 verses? Okay, go ahead.
The rabbis have a couple of things to say to you here. Let me just read the summary. Upfront summary here. Verses 1 through 14, the baracha, or the blessing. Before the Torah recounts the dire consequences of sin, it gives the blessings that will accrue to the nation for fulfilling the commandments. These blessings are wide-ranging and involve every area of material life, thus reassuring the people that their spiritual accomplishments will bring them untold benefits in every area of life. If loyalty to the commandments can cause one's business and family life to prosper, surely it can yield infinite spiritual bliss. And then it tells you to see the introduction to the cursings and admonitions, rather, in Leviticus chapter 26, but we're not going to go there. I'm just, it's a wonderful setup. You know, if keeping the commandments of Yahweh, if keeping Yahweh first in your life, will accrue to you in your business, and it will accrue to you in your family life, how much more to the spiritual life that you have, life your eternal life that's coming. So, go, Eddie.
All right, let's continue on now in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. It lists all the curses. It says, it will come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to observe and to do His commandments and statutes I command you this day, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the increase of your kind, the flock of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh shall send upon you a cursing, vexation, a rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby they have forsaken me. Yahweh shall make the pestilence cleave unto you, until you have consumed you from off the land where you go to possess it. Yahweh shall smite you with the consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, and with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pierce you until they perish. And your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron, and Yahweh shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you be destroyed. Yahweh shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies, so you will go out one way against them, and you will flee seven before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field, and no man may frighten them away. Yahweh will smite you with boils of Egypt, with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, wherein you cannot be healed. Yahweh will smite you with madness, with blindness, and astonishment of heart. And you shall grope at noonday, as the blind gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man will save you. You shall betroth a wife, and another will lie with her. You will build a house, and you will not dwell therein. You will plant a vineyard, and you will not gather the grapes. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored unto you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there will be no might in your hand. The fruit of your land and all your labor shall a nation which you know not eat up, and you will only be oppressed and crushed away, so that you be mad for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. Yahweh will smite you in the knees and the legs with sore boils that cannot be healed, from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. Yahweh shall bring you and your king, which you have set over you, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there they will serve other gods, wood and stone, and you will become a proverb, an astonishment, a byword among all nations where Yahweh shall lead you. And you shall carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little, for the locust shall consume it. You will plant vineyards and dress them, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, nor the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your coasts, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, for your olive shall cast its fruit. You will beget sons and daughters, but you will not enjoy them. They will go into captivity. And your trees and the fruit of your land shall your locusts consume. The stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you will come down very low. He shall lend to you, and you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and pursue you, and overtake you, until you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And you will be unto you, and they will be unto you for a sign, for a wonder, and upon your seed forever. Because you served not Yahweh with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Well, from our studies today, what does it mean that you didn't do it with gladness and cheerfulness of heart? There's no Todah offering. For the abundance of all things. Therefore shall you serve your enemies until Yahweh shall send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of the land until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of your kine, or the flocks of your sheep until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high fence walls come down wherein you trust throughout all your land. And he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all the land which Yahweh your Elohim has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, which Yahweh has given you in the siege and the straitness wherewithal your enemies shall distress you, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherein your enemies shall distress you in all your gates. Thy tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, toward her son and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that is come out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all the things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherein your enemies shall distress you in your gates. If you will not observe to do all the words of the Torah that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh your Elohim, then Yahweh will make your plagues wonderful, and the plagues of your seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Also every sickness and every disease that's not written in the book of the Torah will Yahweh bring upon you until you be destroyed. And he will leave you few in number, wherein you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because you would not obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. And it will come to pass that as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so Yahweh will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to naught, and you will be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And Yahweh will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. and there you will serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but Yahweh shall give you there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, I wish it was evening. In the evening you'll say, I wish it was morning. For the fear of your heart, wherein you would fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. And Yahweh shall bring you into Egypt again with ships, by way where I spake you of. You shall see it no more again. And you will be sold to your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no one will buy you. All right, that's pretty ugly. That kind of like covers everything, and not only is it ugly, it's really, really ugly. And so, Mark, did you want to go ahead and read the comments from the Humash regarding the curses?
Well, there's lots of them. Well, let me start with the very beginning. Verse 15, well, let's read the summary, 15 to 68. As noted above, Ramban relates this admonition to the period of the Second Temple. Ramban sees the...
N or M?
Ramban.
Okay, that's Nachmanides.
Yes, Nachmanides, with a November at the beginning, N. Ramban says that the admonition given in Leviticus chapter 26... refers to the first temple, and the admonition given here in Deuteronomy 28 refers to the second temple. Okay? Now, he gets that, I don't know, but he does. Anyway, maybe mainly because I think this is a much more detailed listing of what's going to happen to you, and it's going to be worse. And after they came back from the first dispersion, and they built a second temple, they should have known better. And so, okay, so here's what it says.
Mark, I believe the reason why that is Leviticus 26 talks about keeping the sabbatical year.
Yes, it does.
And so that relates to the first temple more so than the second temple. Now go ahead.
Okay. Ramban relates this admonition to the period of the second temple and the subsequent exile, which was brought about by the Roman Empire. He comments that the bulk of the frightful curses were meant for the years of spiritual decline leading up to the destruction, when the Jewish people suffered invasion, subjugation, siege, and all the other forms of depredation and suffering mentioned in this chapter. The constant refrain that these sufferings would result in the destruction and loss of the land show that the main thrust of the admonition would be loss of the land and the resultant exile. Once that happened, however, Jews would sometimes prosper and enjoy the favor of benevolent governments, but exile would be its own punishment, and Jews would be scattered and vulnerable in many lands, helpless against the whims and tantrums of leaders and populations. Ramban ties several of the verses to actual events, as will be explained in the notes following. There are a lot of things in the events that are foretold here that can be directly related to the Roman exile. Then in verse 15, this is specific to verse 13, listening to the voice of Hashem, to observe and to perform. For Israel to enjoy God's blessings, there are three requirements. It must study Torah. That's what the first 14 verses are about. You study Torah, you avoid transgressing the negative commandments, not doing the things that he tells you not to do, okay? And then you perform the positive commandments, doing the things he tells you to do. Okay, so when it says, thou shalt not kill, okay, you haven't killed anybody, so that's one of the things that will bring a blessing. It says, you shall keep the Sabbath day, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's one of the things that you have to do in order to get his blessing, along with studying his Torah. If you do all of these things, study the Torah, don't do what he tells you not to do, and do what he tells you to do, then you're going to get the maximum blessing. That's what that's about. And that's what Messianic is about. Messianic movement is about. Is we've had great blessings just disregarding his Torah because we've been blood bought. Well, now let me see what kind of blessings Yah can bring. Now I'm going to do what he tells me to do, and I'm not going to do what he tells me not to do, and we'll see just how much better it gets. And it gets better and better all the time. Okay, these verses allude to all three, saying that if any of them are ignored, punishment will follow. Not necessarily that you'll be punished, but your blessing won't be so great anyway. The voice alludes to the Torah. To observe refers to the care needed to refrain from transgressing the negative commandments. And to perform refers to the active performance of the positive ones. And that comes from Or HaChaim, the light of life. So, verses 17 and 18 talks about your fruit basket, your kneading bowl, and the fruit of your womb. Ramban, again Nachmanides, notes that the blessing of children was mentioned before prosperity in verses 4 and 5. But here, in the curse, the order is reversed. Similarly, in the blessing, victory over enemies precedes prosperity. And here, the order is reversed. He explains that children are people's most precious possessions, and security against attack and violence is the first goal of any government, so that these come before material wealth in the list of blessings. When God turns his wrath against his wayward nation, however, he removes these last. Okay, so the most important thing comes first in the blessing, and the most important thing goes away last in the cursing. Yah says that if you do these things, I'll make the rain fall in its season. Okay? What we're seeing in this country now, and by the way, that's the first blessing. The rain will fall in its season. Now, what are we seeing in this country, and probably everywhere else in the world, but I know it's happening in this country. Rain is not falling in its season. We're getting the amount of rain we're supposed to get, but we're getting it at the wrong time of year. We'll have a drought for 5 or 6 months, and then suddenly we'll get all the rain that we were supposed to have over the last 5 or 6 months, but it'll wash away the topsoil and destroy our crops. And that's what happened to us last year. And that's what's going to happen again to us this year if we don't repent. Government, by the way, the fruit of your womb. You know, the government will admit to you that there have been 50 million babies aborted since 1973. In the last 30 years, there have been 50 million babies aborted. Now, that's according to what they admit to. That means that probably half again or twice the number have actually been aborted. So, you know, we're looking at least 50 million deaths directly attributable to our convenience. To our convenience.
Wait a second. If you got to say something, you need a mic.
Pick up a mic and come talk to us.
All right. So
my son on the other end of the room has got a. And.
And not only for our convenience, but.
Put it on.
Selfishness both ways. I mean, we're researching into stem cell research to prolong our lives.
Right.
So we can have more life.
Yeah, and we're gonna take. Fetal tissue and the product of the abortion of human babies, in order to get the stem cells to research. I mean, we're trying to make ourselves God, is what it is.
Yeah.
So anyway, God's sanction of abortion brings first the curse on the womb, and last the curse on the wealth of that nation, and that's us. First, he's taking away the number of people that we've got. You know, and therefore all the blessings that we can get from that, because children are a blessing from the Yahweh. And secondly, he takes away our wealth. And that's where we are now. He's taking away our wealth. These things are all directly attributable to Christians not repenting and asking God for forgiveness. And it all goes to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's becoming more and more the central verse of Scripture to me. Anyway, go ahead, Eddie. I'm done.
All these curses, not only are they quite comprehensive, all-encompassing, very ugly, but among all the other things it mentions in verse 27, emerods.
Emerods, that's right. Hemorrhoids.
And that's a a word that's used to
for?
I was in a Bible study about 15 years ago, and this old guy was, he's a dentist, you know, he's had medical training and all that, right? And so he's teaching through the book of Revelation. And he gets to this thing in Deuteronomy where it talks about emeralds, and he's going, emeralds, emeralds, what are that? What is that, emeralds? What the heck is an emerald? And I said, Doc, emeralds, you know, you sit on them. When things aren't working so well, in you know, you got this. He goes. No, I says, yeah, emeralds, you know, preparation H, you know, emeralds. He freaked right out. I can't believe that is what that is. They made golden emeralds. What was that all about?
When you have the when you have the total understanding here. Not only talking about the piles, it's talking about elephantitis. It's
the pile,
and it's talking about psoriasis and the itch, and everything like that. One of the characteristics of elephantitis is you're smitten in the knees and in the legs.
Yeah,
that's part of that. And the words that are not mentioned here, but they're inclusive in here, is the problem with the hearts of men. The failure we're having with hearts and heart attacks and everything else, and also with cancers. So, and they're using chemicals. They're turning around and using chemicals and putting chemicals into our system, which is bad. But in
Too many wrong chemicals in our system helps create the cancer, and then they try to treat the cancer with more chemicals.
Well, and the fact, I'll tell you, this is good for this and this, but if you have this problem, or it can only cause this, and they give you about 100 different things it could cause. Now, it says in Psalm 104, verse 14, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and listen, folks, the herbs for the service of men. You know what that means? That means the healing is in the herbs.
Amen.
And that's what we really should be using, and not the chemicals that's out there and relying upon that. And also, I think we need to rely upon Yahweh for our strength and our substance. You know, I think so. You know, I don't think I'm wrong.
There you go thinking again.
I know. I go trying to think again, you know.
Yeah.
So... If this whole thing that takes place here and the things that's gone on is found, what is happening here is found in Josephus in great detail, the very same thing. So it's a historical fact on the outside of his word. So some people say, well, we got to use the straight word, we can't use anything else. Well, that's not true, because a lot of times history lines up with the history of the word and what's going on. That's a second witness to the things that's going on. Now, when you see all this...
And by the way, that secular history may add some detail that will help you to understand what's
like
in the scripture.
Like the Book of Jasher. The Book of Jasher is one of them that adds and enlightens you to the lot of things that's going on in the word. It says that they'll besiege you in thy gates. Now, we know it's talking about Israel. But let's bring it up to date. Any nation that had called upon him and worshipped him and used his commandments as the cornerstone of the nation and has forsaken him fits right into this category, for sure.
Do you have a particular nation in mind when you're talking about that, Bill?
It's a three-letter word called USA. You know?
USA.
Now, if you go back in the second...
Is that the Italian way of saying us?
Yeah.
Us.
But, verse 52 and verse 53 was the case that happened to Israel, because it's written in 2 Kings. And Lamentations also. Lamentations 4, 1 Kings 6 and Lamentations 4. This thing that takes place here took place then. But... I think Eddie has mentioned at least two times that I know of what happens in Israel happens to America. At least two times. You know.
I think I remember at least three.
Oh, okay. Maybe three times. But Everything here, you notice how many curses there are? I mean, you just can't. You have to sit there and count it. I didn't count them. I just, oh, man. You know, it's
the curses are more detailed than the blessings, just to emphasize the fact that it's a serious thing to not follow the commandments.
Yeah, I was reading in Leviticus 26, you know, the first admonition, just this past week, and I was reading through there, and I counted the number of curses. By the way, it says, and if you don't do this, then seven times you're going to get that, and then seven times you're going to get this, and then seven times you're going to get that. I counted them all up, came to 42. It's an interesting number. You know, it's not one that's used in the Bible very often, you know, 42. But there are 42 curses there. I just... Now, back to verse 22. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Stephen.
Just a quick comment. I think Eddie mentioned it, or whoever it was mentioned that you know, there's so many more curses than blessings, right? And it's just a broad spectrum of all these bad things that can happen to you. And the thought of, you know, as he says, that narrow is the way of Yeshua, right? And narrow is the Torah, and how narrow it is. We can dwell in so many areas of sin, and that spectrum of sin is so broad. Comparative to how we live in Torah, you know, it's a fine line. So, yeah.
Okay. Back to verse 22. Eddie made allusion to it. Now, I'm going to read it to you out of the Humash, where it says, "This is from the Stone's edition of the Tanakh. Hashem will strike you with swelling lesions. There's your emerods, and fever with burning heat, with thirst, with sword, and with wind blasts, and with withering." And they shall pursue you until you perish. Okay? Now that's the enemy, is going to pursue you until you perish. It does not say that they're going to kill you. It says they're going to pursue you until you perish. Okay? It is not going to end. It will not end. The Humash says, the verse does not say they will destroy you. Rather, the sense of the verse is that the people will decline and perish as a result of the long accumulation of attack, hunger, and disease. In verse 24, it talks about dust and dirt. The small amount of rainfall will do more harm than good. There will not be enough rain to keep dust and dirt from being whipped around by the wind. As a result, the dust and dirt will adhere to the moisture on the plants, causing them to dry and to rot. Okay, so this stuff happens all the time. And it happened to us this year. Verse 29, as a blind man gropes in the darkness, I love that particular thing there. You are going to go as a blind in the daytime as a blind man gropes in the darkness. It says, you will be as terror-stricken as a blind man in the dark. During the day, even though he is sightless, he feels confident that people will see him and help him. But in intense darkness, he knows that his natural handicap is made worse by his isolation. Okay? And that's the way that we're going to be thinking. I'm all alone. I don't know which way to go. There's no one to help me. That's the kind of thing that's going to happen during these curses. People will be thinking this kind of stuff. There's some... Verse 30. Betrothed, build, and plant. Remember when a young man would get betrothed, he would then go to his father's house, and he would... live in his father's house while building a house for his wife and building a business so that he could take care of his wife. In the meanwhile, the wife would go back to her mother and she would learn how to be a good wife. Okay, she would learn how to prepare food and make and keep whatever had to be done. So, betrothed, build, and plant. The idea here is that part of the blessing is that you'll be betrothed. And by the way, in Israel... We read it about a month ago, I think, where they were going out to fight, and Moses said, if you've recently married a wife, don't go. If you've recently built a house, don't go. Okay? Stay behind. If you've recently planted a vineyard, don't go. Because why should you marry a woman and then another man have her? Why should you build a house and another man live in it? Why should you plant a vineyard and another man take the exactly? Certain soldiers are excused from the battlefield because it would be a terrible thing for them to betroth, build, or plant, and then die, leaving the objects of their longing to others. That's in chapter 20, by the way, verses 5 through 7. But when Israel sins so grievously that the admonition is fulfilled, such occurrence will become common. And it's becoming common here. Okay? So, and it will become more common because we have some major, major curses coming against the United States of America, and it won't be very long before it happens. I'm done for now.
The act in verse 63, it says, "And it shall come to pass that as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Yahweh will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you up, bring you to naught, and he shall pluck you from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." Now, this happened in Israel under Hebron. He forbid the Jews from living in the land, and he also forbid them to approach the land. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't even let them do that. And remember, every land that they went to, like in Europe and different places, in Spain and England, they were cast out. They were cast out. The only place that they haven't been cast out yet, in that sense, has been here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But see, when they came here.
But that's coming. Rahm Emanuel is going to make sure that they get thrown out of here.
That is coming also. So we have all this.
Rahm Emanuel will see to it that they.
All these things. People say, "Well, this hasn't happened yet to us. This hasn't happened yet to us." But remember, if this happened to Israel, it's going to happen here.
Yep.
And it is happening here. And probably as swift as the eagle, like one of the portions in here said, it's going to come down on you like eagles. And they said,
eagles?
Well, the language, it says the language, you wouldn't know. It'd be a country from afar. Well, that was Rome. But guess
eagles?
What? Eagles.
Does that have anything to do with Rome?
I think it does.
Yeah.
And here, and then we have, the fact it's talking about other languages, be a language we don't know. What is the language in this country that we do not know?
English.
Spanish. Not Spanish, because people are learning, they're teaching that. But it's Arabic.
Chinese?
It's Arabic. They found people that could translate almost every language in the world, but they couldn't do. Now they're learning to do it, but they couldn't do that. It's a strange language to America. So all these things are coming about.
Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4 can do Arabic.
1, 2, 3, 4?
Oliver's 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh. He can do Arabic.
Okay.
I'm reading this from Numbers in Scripture by E.W. Bullinger, 42, referring back to the 42 curses.
This is not the answer to the ultimate question of the universe. The
Sure it is.
Life and everything. Oh, okay, go ahead.
Didn't you read The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? 42 is a number connected with Antichrist. An important part of his career is to last for 42 months, Revelation 11:2 and 13:5. And thus, this number is fixed upon him. Another number of Antichrist is 1260, and this is 30 times 42. Its factors are 6 and 7. 6 times 7 equals 42. And this shows a connection between man and the Spirit of God, and between Christ and Antichrist. 42 stages of Israel's wanderings marked through conflict with the will of God. 42 young men mock the ascension of Elijah to Elisha. Being a multiple of 7, it might be supposed that it would be a connection to spiritual perfection, but it is the product of 6 times 7. 6, therefore, being the number of man and of man's opposition to God, 42 becomes significant of the working out of man's opposition to God. There may be something more in the common phrase about things being all 6s and 7s. They are so indeed when man is mixed up with the things of God, and when religious flesh engages in spiritual things. See under 6 and 7 page. Yeah. In Gematria, it is a factor in the number of Nimrod's name, which is 294, or 42 times 7. It will B, often found as a factor of the anti-Christian names. See under the number 13. It does not often appear in this as a separate number, but when it is thus seen as a factor of another number, it always imparts its significance to it. So.
That referring to the 42 curses in Leviticus chapter 26, that is a corresponds to this chapter as well.
All right. It says in Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, the curses come about through disobedience to Torah. How did he redeem us from the curse of the Torah? It is by dying on the tree, and through his shed blood, those who would repent of their sins, which means repenting from sin, repenting from transgressing the Torah, those who would repent would receive forgiveness of sins. And if you repent from transgressing the Torah, that means you're seeking to follow the Torah. So if you're seeking to follow the Torah and you've been forgiven of your sins for disobeying the Torah, you're being redeemed from the curse of the Torah. So the redemption from the curse of the Torah comes about through the Messiah and his forgiving us of our sins, showing us his grace by his shed blood. When we respond to Messiah's work by loving him and keeping his commandments and following his Torah. Because after you say, I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, but don't follow the Torah, those curses are still going to remain. If you don't believe it, then kill somebody and see whether there isn't consequences for killing somebody. So the curses are still out there. If we make wrong choices, there will be a byproduct of our wrong choices. But Messiah gives us the provision that even though they're out there, that they won't come upon us and they won't overtake us through his redemptive work. Any other thoughts, questions, comments regarding Deuteronomy in chapter 28?
Yeah, verses 45 through 47, specifically focusing on 47. But I got to read all of these to get the context. Moreover, all these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you will not have hearkened to the voice of Hashem your God, to observe his commandments and decrees that he commanded you. They will be a sign and a wonder in you and in your offspring forever, because you did not serve Hashem your God amid gladness and goodness of heart when everything was abundant. Now, not only does that say that you didn't serve Hashem with gladness when things were abundant, but that you... Well, let me read what the note says. The Torah once more stresses a contrast. It says, Israel had happy times, prosperity, and everything it could have fairly desired, but it did not serve God. So in other words, it was having happy times and it didn't serve God. Okay? In return, it will become subservient to its enemies in humiliation, hunger, and disease. Chasam Sofer interprets this homiletically, that God's anger is aroused when Israel's failure to serve God is done with gladness and goodness of heart. Okay, so I'm glad to turn away from God. That's what he's talking about. So this works both ways. Okay, you thought that the abundance that you was yours by right, for you were God's chosen. That's basically what that verse is saying. You think that because you're God's chosen, then these things are your right.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's what we think in this country.
We have grace, though.
We think that this is our right to have abundance. It's our right to have all these blessings. It's not our right. It is ours conditionally and only conditionally.
Yep.
All right, Eddie, I'm done.
Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Mitzrayim unto Paro, and unto all the servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet Yahweh has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your feet. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. And when you came unto this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them, and we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All right, thoughts, questions, comments regarding these first 9 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here in verse 4, we can see a definition of a heart to perceive and eyes to hear and ears to hear. He's not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. That phraseology refers to disobedience to Torah. So when Yeshua spoke that the people didn't have eyes to see and a heart to hear, he was talking about receiving the lawgiver, receiving and following his Torah. Go ahead.
Yeah, what he said there is that he hasn't given you this until today. So you came out of Egypt, and you had to go through everything that you went through, and you had to know that all came from God before you could actually understand what it is that God has for you. And what you're what you are liable for now. You know that the only way that you came through there, by the way, you came through without wearing out the soles of your shoes, without wearing out the clothes on your back, nothing, everything that you needed was supplied to you by God, by His goodness, not because you deserved it. Okay? And now, after 40 years, you finally got an idea. You know what? There's no way that we could have beaten Og. No way we could have beaten Sion if it had not been for Yahweh delivering us through it. You know, they went through those two wars with two great nations without even a hangnail. They came out of it without a wound, and they completely destroyed two nations' armies. So, you know, they have to look at that and go, you know what, I think maybe Yahweh is with us, and I think maybe we owe Him a lot more thanksgiving than we've been given Him. It goes back to the teaching today on the Todah offering.
Well, I see here that...
funny how that worked out.
There's a call here by Moses to be obedient. How many times did he ask him, be obedient, be obedient, be obedient? And I believe that all this, all the things that he's saying here, the specific thing that I think that Yahweh would try to impress upon His people was that they would have confidence in Him only, and to know Him as Moses knew Him. And what you brought out today of seeing Him and being with Him face to face, that's an intimate thing. It's also a theme of tabernacles, but that's the desire that all the people would be, and that they would serve Him willingly and diligently, and everything that you said today really falls in line with what He expects, what He expected these people as in the past and didn't do, and surely what the church are supposed to do but aren't doing today. And these are good lessons for us too.
Any other thoughts, questions, comments? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. Mark?
I'm sorry, I just looked into my own notes in the margin of my Bible. And verse 29 of
still
chapter
sense?
28. It still makes sense. This is incredible. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. So this could be an actual or a metaphorical. When cursed of Yah, the wicked will grasp at anything that holds any promise of success. Except hearkening unto Yahweh.
Yeah. Oh, boy.
I mean, ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth? And you know what? How often is it that when things are going bad for us, that we grab hold of the first thing that offers success without going to Yahweh first? I mean, it's exactly the same as what happens with the wicked.
So,
no?
Amen.
It's exactly right. Trying to make it on our own. Anyway, go ahead, Eddie.
Anybody else? Go ahead. In the congregation or in Power Talk, anybody else that have anything they would want to share? On Deuteronomy 28 through Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 9. If not, we are going to go forward and look at the Haftor portion, which is Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 2. If you grab a mic, you can do it.
55.
Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness.
My wife's email address, Isaiah 55:2. My wife, will attest, makes a pretty good loaf of bread. And so wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, is the reason that she grabbed hold. But, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Let me tell you something. She is something else. Bread is likened to the word of Yahweh once more. Right here, and then in John chapter 6, and see it all again. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So, my word is your bread.
It's the bread of life.
It is the staff of life. It is the bread of life. And Yeshua said, I am the bread that came down from heaven.
Our efforts are to be on Yah's kingdom and promoting Yah's kingdom and be concerned with it more so than our own personal desires. Haggai in chapter 1. Verse 2, thus speaks Yahweh of hosts, saying, the people say the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. Then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You sow much, you bring in little. You eat, and you have not enough. You drink, and you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says Yahweh. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon. Why? Says Yahweh of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. So, why is the drought upon the land? Is because the people are not concerning themselves with Yahweh, His ways, His kingdom, building His kingdom, but they're concerned with their own houses instead of his house, instead of his kingdom. And so that's why the curses come upon us, is when we're not hearkening diligently. That means hearken diligently is the translated from the Hebrew Shema, which means we're not hearing and obeying. We're not hearing and obeying to seek to follow His Torah and His ways, and so therefore His blessings cannot be upon us because we're not being obedient. We're seeking after our own pleasures. And, you know, America is what? The land of pleasures, the land of distractions. And it's interesting how Yahweh does things, that the area where He planted His word to go forth is also the same area of distractions. The children of Israel prospered for a long time in Babylon, but Babylon is a place of distractions. The United States of America has been a place of great blessing for His people. There's churches on every street corner. The gospel is proclaimed from America more than any other place on the earth, yet America is a place of great distractions, of pleasures that are contrary to the word of and the ways of Yahweh. And so that's what He's warning us against in Deuteronomy in 28, that to seek Yahweh, His word, His kingdom, His ways, and to don't seek after our own ways, because curses are before us. And actually, the curses and the magnitude of the curses are an act of love. Bringing the curses upon us is an act of love, because it's causing us to come to our senses and realize, what in the world am I doing? I should not be doing these things. I should be following Yah. So the curses are a blessing to get us to refocus on returning to Yah.
Do you remember the year that the Mississippi flooded, the 500-year flood?
In the middle of 90s?
Early 90s, yeah. Sometime. My father was sitting in his TV room watching the news, and he was looking at the news of the Mississippi flooding. And you know, that thing flooded from the southern Minnesota border all the way to New Orleans. Okay, and it wiped out untold thousands of square miles of farmland. Okay, my father was looking at this thing, and I walked into the room, and he looked up at me, called me Duffy. He says, "Duffy, do you think maybe God's trying to get our attention?" That's exactly what's going on, Pa. He's trying to get our attention. He wants us to repent. And then he went off, did something else. He just wanted to get that one point out. My father was not a great man of God, but he had some insight sometime, even otherwise. It was just interesting that someone who, to the best of my knowledge, was lost, could understand that. God's trying to get our attention. And that's what all the curses are about. God's trying to say, hey, wake up. He's slapping you upside the backside of the head, saying, wake up. You know, I'm trying to get your attention. Turn back to me. I want to bless you. I don't want to do this to you. I want to bless you.
All right, any other thoughts, questions, comments regarding Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2? Let us now turn to Psalm 142.
What is a maskil?
A praise, a prayer of David.
Well, I saw it and I had to look it up.
Go ahead.
Sorry. I looked up. Maskil is it's based in the Hebrew word. The base of the word is sakal, and that means to be circumspect. Okay? So this says, this is a thing of David with circumspection, because the mean means with. So with circumspection, he's looking all around himself so that he can see what.
And you know why? Because this was basically when he was in the cave.
Oh boy!
So that's what he was looking about.
That's right. Okay, so David is looking all around him, and he's finding God all around. So,
well, I tell you what, when David was in the circumstance, he really was in the cave, man. I cried unto Yahweh with my voice. With my voice unto Yahweh did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto you, O Yahweh. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall encompass me about, for they will deal bountiful with me. You know, we talked earlier about the Todah offering. And one who is in that place of thanksgiving unto Yahweh is able to praise him and thank him even though you're in a cave. Praise him and thank him even though your circumstances, but is able to cry out to him knowing that Yahweh will deliver you, that you put your complete trust and confidence in him to be your deliverance, your rock, your shield, your salvation in times of trouble and times of distress. So David's heart was perpetually after Yah, trusting in Yah, looking for Yah for his deliverance, be his refuge, his strength, and then all the time giving praise unto Yahweh for who he is. And so David wrote most of the Psalms, and this is why David is also referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And so basically the Psalm is about that you can't trust in man, but even though things don't look very well, you're in a cave, that you can still cry out to him, he will still hear you, and you will be able to praise him for it. Go ahead.
Yeah, this first verse. I cried unto Yahweh with my voice. With my voice unto Yahweh did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. Okay? This is four different allusions to him praying aloud. Can you think of anywhere in Scripture where Yahweh tells you to pray in your mind? I can't think of any. When you pray, you're supposed to pray out loud.
Well, our thoughts are to be on him, and when your thought is on him, that is a form of prayer.
Yes, I understand that. But when we make supplication to him for whatever reason,
you're supposed
we don't
to say
do that.
It.
We don't do that in our brains. We're supposed to do that aloud. It doesn't have to be at the top of your lungs. It could be under your breath, but it needs to be spoken. Speaking the word makes a lot of difference.
I think it's a clear mind.
Yeah, it helps to make it clear in your mind. Yes, it does.
Keep you focused also.
And it keeps it focused. That's very good. So, yeah, it clarifies your brain and it keeps you focused.
Doesn't the sound of your voice is like when you throw a stone on the water and the ripple that never ends?
Yes, absolutely.
So basically that's probably the intent of speaking it out.
Yep.
And that's going forth.
That's right. So anyway, twice he says, with my voice. And twice again, he alludes to his voice. Then it says in verse 3, it says, in the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. When all men are against me, when there is no physical refuge from trouble, Yah is still there and knows our need. He will hear and deliver us if we call out to him to save us. When was it that Israel was saved? Israel was saved when someone cried out. In fact, when people said, God! That's when you got his attention, because your whole heart is being poured out to him. that's when he listens. Okay? So, you know, keep that all in mind as we're going through here.
Well, it says in 4 that he looked on my right hand, and the right hand is the place of protection and the power of Yahweh in the right hand. I think Psalm 110:5 brings that out also. And it says in 7, he says that I praise thy name. I think that's would be in Psalm 35:27. And it talks about, you know, by the righteous. You see, it just as people say, well, I prayed to God, and I've always had it in my mind that if you didn't know Him, you have never called upon Yeshua to save you. Mm-hmm. My belief is that He doesn't hear that prayer until you make a prayer of supplication for salvation. Mm-hmm. That's the prayer that He hears. It falls upon deaf ears until that time. That's what happened to Israel, I think.
Yeah, I disagree that it falls on deaf ears.
Well,
what the scripture says is that Yahweh doesn't have to answer your prayer. It doesn't say that He doesn't hear it. He hears every prayer.
In theory, it falls on
deaf
ears.
But He will not. He is not required to answer the prayer of a man who is not His.
So what happened in Egypt was that finally they cried out to Him that He was the Elohim. That was the one that they needed to talk to. And to get His attention to that fact that He's the one that they had to cry to for their deliverance. And they did. Then He heard them. It took a lot of years for Him to hear them. But what I see in this psalm is exile and redemption. Isn't that something? Exile and redemption.
All right. Anybody else have... thoughts, questions, comments?
Verses 5 through 7. I mean, David is pouring out his soul to Yah. He's in deep trouble. And he knows that his only refuge is Yahweh. He says so in verse 5. He says, I cried out unto thee, O Yahweh. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Notice the verbs in verses 5 and 6. Attend to my cry. Deliver me. Mm-hmm. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Here's our cry. And it must be that when the time of trouble hits, we will be very alone in the world and will be few and far between, especially those of us in the Messianic movement. I mean, we are few and far between. We are isolated. Okay? We need to keep this all in mind. When the time of trouble hits, we need to be praying to Yahweh loudly enough so that at least we can hear it. Okay? let's see. We will need to call on Yahweh to deliver us from the wicked men who will be ruling the world and killing us for no other reason than that we will not bow to them and their wills. Okay? And their devil gods. The cry that will be on our lips more than likely is going to be something like Hoshianu, save us now. Go ahead, Eddie.
No. Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? We have a question on Pod Talk. What about Matthew 6:6, where it says when you pray, do it in your prayer closet. So it's possible to pray in your prayer closet, but as you're praying in your prayer closet, you are speaking.
As I said, you can do this just above a whisper or at a whisper, so that you can hear it. Believe me, if you can hear it, God can hear it. Okay, but you're not supposed to pray in your mind. That's not where your prayer closet is. Your prayer closet is not in your mind.
He wants you to express it. But yet He hears and knows what you're thinking.
Yes.
And nevertheless, while I'm agreeing with you, that does not exclude thoughts from the mind, because I think we all can testify where we've thought thoughts to our minds and you know, unto God, and He's heard us. And I know examples in my own life where I've said some words in my mind, and he's heard it and answered it. But nevertheless, I do agree that he prefers to us to speak it, to say it. The Bible emphasizes saying, when you will say, you will speak, you will declare. Go ahead.
I don't know how many in this room has seen the movie Ben-Hur. Long years ago. I've seen it like 7-8 times. In the movie, you'll see Ben-Hur, when he's about to do something, he takes his prayer shawl, he covers up his head, and he says, "Father, forgive me for what I'm about to do." Yeah. So he was praying out loud, but not boastfully. So that's one case where in the prayer closet, that's what this tallit is. It's a prayer closet.
I have one thought about it. The scripture that is mentioned, Matthew 6:6, that is where Yeshua is talking about getting noticed or being noticed or trying to get attention of other or trying to pretend the self-righteousness. That is when he said, if you are praying like other religions, out loud, just to pretend, just to show off, that is forbidden.
Right.
That's forbidden.
Boisterous.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, in other words, what he's saying is do it because of peer pressure and out of non-sincerity of heart.
Yes.
That you're to do it so that it's unto him, not for a show, not for demonstration, etc. Go ahead.
Yeah, as Bishop Salamat said, they were trying to get attention to themselves. They weren't praying to Yahweh. They were praying literally to themselves.
As the ones that were getting money.
They addressed it to Yahweh, but the idea was not so that Yahweh would hear, but so that the people around them would hear.
I think that they're great religious people.
And that's exactly. They were very religious people. And there's the idea is, in that situation, you don't pray so that you can impress other people. You pray to get Yahweh's attention. Okay.
Also, I think Yahweh probably values the idea that you're speaking with him like in a conversation, right? Mm-hmm. He wants to hear your voice, and he wants to speak with you, not be spoken to.
So. You know how nice it is to get a telephone call from your kids that live thousands of miles away?
Yeah.
You know how nice that is? You know that your kids had the you on their mind and decided to call and say hello? That's a wonderful thing. You think Yahweh doesn't like that too?
All right, John, in chapter 14, and we are going to cover the entire chapter. And this
is Stephen. You go home and you call your father.
A wonderful chapter. So Yeshua says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Alright, so actually, when Yeshua is communicating these words, it is actually wedding talk. He says, "In my Father's house, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself." He is the bridegroom. And in the biblical wedding, in the custom of the wedding, that following the betrothal, you would go to your father's house and to build a house for your bride. And when the father would say all is ready, then he would commission the bride to come, and the two then would finish the second stage of the marriage. And so Yeshua is stating that he's going to go, but he's going to come back again, ultimately, for his bride. Anybody have any thoughts about these first four verses that they would like to mention or comment on? These first four verses. Let's see what the word mansion is. It's 34:38. This is 34:38 in the Greek dictionary. We'll find out what that is. 34:38. It's mone. It means a residence, an abode. In my Father's houses are many dwelling places, it might say.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
The Father dwells in the Holy of Holies, does he not?
Mm-hmm.
So this could be a reference to that also,
mm-hmm.
that they will have access, that bride will have access to him there.
Well, let's catch a little bit of the context of chapter 14 and verse 1 especially. We'll move back to verse 36. Of chapter 13.
Simon Peter, you want to read it in context.
Yeah, yeah. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, he said, I'm going, you know, okay. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon says, where are you going? And Yeshua answered and said, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Yeshua answered and said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay? Yeshua had just told him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning. But don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay? Yeshua begins by telling Peter to not be confused by what he said in the last verse. He then turns to the group and applies the teaching to them all. He says, let not your heart, Peter, be troubled. Ye, all of you, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and so on. And he goes on with this monologue. It is betrothal language. There's no two ways about it. As a matter of fact, I believe in a verse earlier, he took the cup and blessed it.
That's John 13.
Yes, and he's talking, he blessed the cup of salvation. Okay? And then that's the third cup, the cup after dinner. And when he did that, that was his betrothal. He was telling the disciples that they were his bride. Take this cup and drink from it. And they understood what he was doing because they understood the tradition of the young man offering the bride the cup. And if she took a sip of it, they were accepting. Okay? So, very important to understand all this stuff. This is a Passover Seder that they're in the middle of. And when he's telling them these things, and then he says, I go to prepare a place for you, just like the young man is going to go and prepare the house for his bride.
Well, the drinking of the wine is a portrayal of his blood. Mm-hmm. And he spilled his blood. The same thing as when the marriage is consummated, that the bride's blood is spilt. Uh-huh. And so the analogy all fits together.
The young man, when he went to betroth himself to the woman, basically told her by handing her the cup of wine that he would shed his blood for her. Mm-hmm. That he would do everything it took to be a husband to her. Even lay down his own life for her. And Yeshua goes on and tells them that in this chapter.
Verse 5. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where you go, how can we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Yeshua said to him, Have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So if he's in the Father, and the Father in him, guess what they are? They're Ahad. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thoughts, questions, comments. One thing I'd like to say before we let someone comment is, trying to do what Mark did here a little bit earlier, back to context. John chapter 13 is leading into John chapter 14. John chapter 13, there is a Passover Seder. So this is Yeshua giving his disciples final instructions regarding who he is, what's going to be happening, what their responsibilities are, because in a very short period of time, he's going to die. So he's giving them, you know, in essence, final instructions. And these are the words that he's saying to them to prepare them for his death. And that they're giving them confidence to be strong, to endure after his death, and for Peter's sake, his denial as well. Because you see, after Yeshua told Peter that he was going to deny him, he didn't say, well, you've had it, bud. You denied me three times. He said, as Mark appropriately pointed out, after he said you're going to deny me three times, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, get up and go forward. I know this is going to happen. Get up and go forward. And do what I'm telling you to do. And so then, you know, then he's answering, giving instructions from the questions of Thomas, from the questions of Philip, letting them know who he is. He's one with the Father. He came to do the works of the Father, and the Father will be glorified through what the Son is going to do. And that there's power in the name of Yeshua. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, you ask in the name of Yeshua. That's why when you pray to the Father in Yeshua's name. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. You pray to the Father in Yeshua's name. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Go ahead. You was going to make a comment.
Yeah, I was. Verse 14. You were going to, in the name, if you ask anything in my name, I shall do it. Qualifying phrase there is in my name. Remember Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Okay? You shall not take the name of Yahweh your Elohim in vain. Okay? In the name of Yeshua is not just an expression that we tack on the end of a sentence or on the end of a prayer. Okay? We don't just say it, although that is what a lot of people do. If we're doing that and we're taking his name in vain, that's not a good thing. What does it mean to take his name in vain? I mean, that goes into a lot of different things. But the most important one is He's talking to his bride. Okay? The bride takes on her husband's name. Okay? My wife is no longer Deborah Ann Miller. She is now Deborah Ann Patron. Okay? She became me. She became a part of me. I did not marry into her family. She married into mine. Okay? That is a huge, huge analogy to what goes on in the spirit. We become his bride. We are now named after him. We take on his name. Okay, so now we're not supposed to take on his name in vain. Now we are supposed to obey him, and he tells us in the next verse, obey my commandments. Okay, so if you love me, keep my commandments, he says in the next verse. Don't take my name in vain. Do what I tell you to do. So that's where this is coming from. Go ahead, Eddie.
Anybody else have anything they'd like to share? Verses 1 through 14. Okay, now verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's his commandments? It's following the Torah. So Yeshua said, if you want to show your love to him, follow his Torah. And he's making a reference to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, where he says, I show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, why is he encouraging them on not leaving them comfortless? Because he's going to die, and his death is going to cause great grief, pain, and sorrow. So he says, wait a second. I'm going to give you my spirit. After I die, I'm going to give you my spirit. And the world can't receive him, but the Spirit of God is going to be teach you the truth and lead people to me. And he says, verse 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, in you and me, and I in you. Look, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. In other words, Yeshua is not just one with the Father, but those who believe in him are one with him and one with the Father. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself in him. You want to know? You know, they take these surveys about what percentage of America believe in God. Well, there's a huge difference between believing in God, believing he exists, and the reality that he manifests himself to you. You know, we don't even have but maybe, what, 80% of Americans that only believe in him. 20% don't even believe in him. Now, of that 80%, what percent that believe that he exists have an experience with him where he manifests himself and he knows that he's real and they live their lives in a relationship to him? He had his hand up first, so let him go first and then you.
I was just going to answer your question. Maybe 8%.
Okay, he's got to make a comment first, and then you can go.
In verse 17, when it talks about the Spirit dwelling in me, he says, for he dwelleth, he says, with you, and shall be in you. He's speaking of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. It dwelt with him, it was around them, protecting them to a sense, but it would dwell in them, starting at Pentecost, where the Spirit comes down. And
you are right, because look what it says. Shall be. That's future. Shall be in you. He's referring to Pentecost.
And the shall is a take it to the bank and draw interest on it. A will is something entirely different, but he shall do it. It's going to happen.
Okay.
Yes. When we are talking about believing in Yeshua, even Satan believes in Yeshua, right? So, yes. Satan believes more in Yeshua than we all do.
Believe in him, meaning that no one exists.
And many other people believe that Yeshua was a healer, was a prophet,
and
a good man, good teacher. They don't believe that he is Son of God, or he is Yahweh, right? So when we talk about, and I would say that even Christians don't believe the way they should believe in Yeshua. So when we are talking about believing in Yeshua, believing in Jesus, it must be part and parcel everything that Bible talks about him.
Yes. You have to understand this is from a Hebraic perspective.
Yes.
Belief is not just a mental assent to a truth. It is also the action
standing
that follows. It's the action that follows that mental assent. Okay?
Standing on it.
It's the faith is not just believing. Faith is also faithfulness to follow his word.
In English, faith and believe are two different words. But in Hebrew, faith and being faithful and believing are all related words in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. It's all related to the Hebrew word emunah. Mm-hmm. What's related to emunah is amen. Mm-hmm. Because when you walk by faith, it's amen. Say be it. Amen is, it is true. So be it. All right. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share? Verse 22. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How will you manifest yourself to those who believe on you, but not to the world? Yeshua answered, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know what abode means? He will shekan, he will dwell, the Shekinah, the dwelling presence. And what does he say, the dwelling presence? In order to have the dwelling presence, you have to keep his words, follow his Torah. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Shalom I leave, my shalom I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. You have seen how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So here's what happens. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one, like verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is me. So they're one. They're a unity. Yeshua is Yahweh. But while Yeshua is Yahweh, the Father is greater in authority. Yeshua is Yahweh, the Father is Yahweh, but Yeshua is lesser in authority. That's why he said here, he says, my Father is greater than I. So some people miss take that to mean that Yeshua is not Yahweh or Yeshua is not God. He's not saying that. He's just saying he's greater in authority.
To me, when Yeshua says that, Yeshua calls God God the Father, Yahweh the Father. Being the Son, he submits to Father's authority.
Exactly. Well, I wish that that was the case with all sons. All the time.
They are not following the role model.
That way, does it? They are following the role model, unfortunately, because yeah. This son didn't submit always to his father.
I think also, Eddie, from my understanding, what I see here is he is showing forth the authority to the spiritual over the physical. And he's still in the physical body. In that sense, the father is greater than he. In that sense, beside the submission, and he was to follow, and he told him many times, "I do my the Father will. Whatever I say comes from the Father. Whatever I do comes from the Father." Showing submission in the flesh.
Yes, in verse 15:16, it says, "And I will." And this is from the Aramaic English New Testament. And I will ask of my Father, and he will give you another Redeemer. It says in the King James, Comforter. Okay? The Aramaic says another Redeemer who will be with you forever. And he's speaking of the Spirit of Yahweh. Now, here's the note on that. It says, Perkla, P-R-Q-L plus A, has been confused with the Greek Parakletos, meaning advocate. The Aramaic construct is derived from two Aramaic roots, PRQ, which means to end, to finish, or to save. See Strong's Concordance entries 6561, if you can, and 6562.
What did
and
you say the word was? The Greek word?
It's an Aramaic word.
Oh, the Aramaic. Okay.
PRQ. Now, the Greeks in Strong's Concordance is 6561.
No. My Bible says it is 3875.
I understand. That's the Greek word.
Yeah, the Greek word. I'm telling you the Greek word.
Yeah, what this guy is saying, you go to the Strong's Concordance to 6561 and 6562, and that'll give you an idea of what the Aramaic says.
Gotcha.
That's right.
Okay. So, where are we? Here we are. PRQL plus A, Perkla, means redeemer or one who ends the curse. Okay? By the indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, our fallen nature is redeemed from the curse of Adam. By ending the curse, Mashiach as Savior, Paroka, more literally fulfills the office of Mashiach as the giver of lives. Okay, so he's referring to the Ruach HaKodesh, who indwells you and quickens your spirit and therefore takes away the curse from you. He redeems you. He's the one who ends the curse. Okay, but the Greek word that they get, that they translate comforter is not the same as this.
And also, he is the one who will come at the end.
Yes.
So no one is coming after him.
Right.
When Jesus Yeshua went to the Father, he sent Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That's it.
Right.
Nothing else is coming. No one else is coming.
Not to us,
yeah,
personally.
Of course.
Yes. Messiah, of course, is going to return.
Yes. I was talking about other prophets.
Right.
False prophets.
Other prophets ain't coming. Not foretelling prophets like Moses and Isaiah and people like that. Forthtelling prophets.
Yes.
People who look into the scripture and understand what it says and then tell it forth. Those kinds of prophets we have. Those that tell us this is going to happen. And it's outside of what the scripture tells.
Yes.
Believe me, no new revelation is coming until Messiah returns.
All right. Now, in verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. So he told him what? Wait. He told him what before it came to pass?
That he was going away.
No, that the Comforter is going to come.
Mm-hmm.
And the Ruach has got to come, so that when he comes, you'll believe me, and I told you that he was coming, and etc. Which, when did it happen? It happened on Pentecost.